Good morning. If you would stand with us, let's praise and celebrate Jesus Christ this morning together. Excited to be here with you this morning, excited to worship Jesus Christ together. If this is your first time here, your first time in church, or first time in a long time, and you're here and you're kind of going, man, what's this whole thing about? What's the point of all of this? I want to make it as simple and as clear as I possibly can. We are here because God Almighty, the creator of all things, who made a perfect creation, yet then man rebelled against him. Even though his wrath should come upon us, he looked on us with compassion and grace and love. And instead of sending wrath, he sent his son, Jesus, to come and live a perfect life, to die as a sacrifice in our place, on our cross for our sins, so that we might have forgiveness of those sins. And then beyond that, that he might give us life and life abundantly. And from now on, forever, for all of eternity, we can be connected back with that God, with his love and with his grace, and spend forever with him. And so because of who he is, that he is the creator God over all things, and because of what he has done in showing his love and his compassion to us, we are here to lift his name high. We're here to praise him with everything that we are, both recognizing his greatness and bowing down in adoration of it, but also celebrating his goodness. So that's what we want to do this morning. I just invite you to do that with us as we worship Jesus together. So would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your love and your goodness towards us. Thank you that even while we were still sinners, Christ came and died for us. We recognize that we are undeserving of your love and undeserving of your grace, and we are all the more grateful that you give it to us. This morning, God, help us to see a little bit more of who you are, to understand a little bit more of your grace and love. And help us to worship you well this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You came for criminals. Every Pharisee, you came for hypocrites, even one like me. You carry sin and shame, the guilt of every man, the weight of all I've done, nailed into your hand. Your love bled for me. Oh, your blood in crimson streams. Oh, your death is housed in fear. A cross meant to kill is my bed. Running through my veins, I can't escape its grip. In you my soul is safe, you cover everything. No, your love planned for me. Oh, your blood in crimson streams. Oh, your
alive again, makes makes us alive again. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away our sin, who takes away our sin. The Holy Lamb of God makes us alive again, makes us alive again. Oh, your love bled for me. Oh, your blood in crimson streams. Oh, your cross meant to kill is my victory. Yes, the cross meant to kill is my victory.
Yeah.
He is over all things, and no matter what you walked in here with this morning, whatever may be weighing on you, whatever may be going on in your life, because I know that we're all in different places, and everybody has their own struggles that they're going through, just know that God knows you, He knows what's going on, He loves you, He cares for you, and He is bigger than whatever it is that you're facing. Be encouraged by that this morning, that our God is greater. Amen? Amen. And I hope that you have been encouraged through our time of worshiping God together. But we don't want to just be encouraged through song. We also want to be a family that is gathered together to build one another up, to encourage one another, to push one another forward in our faith. So if you would, take just a minute. Turn to those just right around you. Speak some words of life and encouragement to each other.
Well, good morning, church. Morning. Let's try that one more time. Good morning, church. Morning. It is so good to see everyone this morning, and we are so thankful here at Ridgecrest that you have chosen to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Our heart, as we've already sang this morning, more than anything, is to lift high the name of Jesus and to glorify Him in all that we do. And we thank you for what you are doing and how you are a part of that today. My name is Chase Falk, and I'm the student pastor here at Ridgecrest. And I want to say a special welcome this morning to our guest. If you're here for the first time, or maybe today is the first time you've been here in a long time, I want to say welcome to you. And inside your worship folder, which I'm holding in my hand, you should have received on the way in, is a guest card. We want to encourage you right now, if you're a guest, to fill that card out. You can drop in the offering basket as it's passed in a second, or more importantly or greater, we would rather you take that card to our welcome center, and there's a cool bag that looks like this with a lot of goodies inside of it. We want to give that bag to you and get to know you and get to talk to you a little bit more about what God is doing here at our church, because what we desire as a church is to connect each other in a closer way in a small group in ministry and service. And so we want to connect you. So by giving us your information, we can do that. And also this morning, I have a few announcements. If you'll take your worship folder and just read through that, make note of that, put it on your refrigerator, put it somewhere so you can see what God is doing here at Ridgecrest so that you can be a part of it. But there's a few specific things. First off, tomorrow night is another special night here at Ridgecrest with Awesome August. But there's one note that I want to remind you of. If you have a children in the grades from first through fifth, we have a special back-to-school bash in the gym tomorrow night at 6:30. There'll be pizza games and an amazing time of worship, so I encourage you to make note of that and to get your child there, your kids there, that again, grades first through fifth. And then also, any ladies here today, I want to remind you that today is the deadline for the deposit for our women's retreat that's coming up September 22nd through the 24th. Men, just for a second. Husbands, just for a second. Probably the greatest thing maybe you could do for your wife today is to say, babe, hey, go sign up for that retreat. And so the ability that you have as a husband to lead your family and to give your wife a little time away and to experience the Lord, I want to encourage you to go in the Welcome Center, see our ladies' table there, and they can give you more information about that. And one last announcement they're going to pray for our offering is this. If you signed up to receive a shirt for our war room, our prayer team, those shirts are available in the Welcome Center as well to be picked up. So at this time, I'm going to pray and ask God to continue to bless our worship service, but specifically bless our offering and the ability we have to give back because of what Jesus has given to us so that we can use these resources to further his kingdom through here at Ridgecrest. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. God, we praise you for who you are, and we just come together and agree in this morning that the name of Jesus is a powerful name, a beautiful name, the greatest name above all other names. And I just pray right now that that name is glorified in this place. God, more than anything, may we see you, may you teach us, may you lead us, may you guide us in our time together this morning. God, I just pray as we read and study your word that you would speak to us, open our hearts to hear from you, and as we hear from your word, God, may we seek your strength to obey what you're telling us and where you're leading us. Father, I lift up our offering to you, and I just thank you for how you've given so to everyone in this room and how you have a desire for us to give back to you, and I just pray for the strength of obedience in that, and I just pray for your blessing upon this offering. That you would continue to use our church to go into the world, to go into our city, to make a difference and allow people to see the love and to know the love that you have for them. So bless this offering, use it, further it for your kingdom, and may you be glorified through it. And again, God, we thank you above everything for the name of Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Ridgecrest Baptist Church presents Awesome August Monday nights at 6:30. On August 21st, we welcome back Willie Rice, senior pastor at Calvary Baptist Church in Clearwater, Florida.
We who follow Jesus Christ gather first and primarily as citizens of the city of God. And sometimes the city of man is in tension with the city of God. And so when we gather to express our patriotism, we should always do it first and foremost as those who follow Christ.
You'll be challenged and encouraged by dynamic preaching and music. Plan now to join us on Monday nights for Awesome August.
Glad you're here this morning. Take your Bibles and open up to John's Gospel, chapter 13. We're going to look at our passage there in just a moment. You know that we're in a new series that we began last week, and that series is entitled All In for a Deeper Life. And I want to kind of set it up for you again because I want you to understand where we're going. This is a series of messages that I'm going to share with you leading up to our special formal dedication Sunday. You know, we'll do that on September 10th. Been talking to you about that. And so this is part of that, getting ready for that, all in for a deeper life. And last week we talked about all in, when the storms of life overtake us. Today I'm going to talk to you about all in as a servant of God. Next week I'm going to talk to you about all in until Christ returns. There's some people saying after tomorrow Christ is coming. Y'all know that, after the eclipse. So if I'm not here next week, it's been a joy to be your pastor, okay? By the way, anybody have eclipse glasses? A bunch of y'all have eclipse glasses. How many are going to go out and stare at it? All right. Okay, good. I need some eclipse glasses. You got me a pair? Oh, wow, great. I'm dealing with Lindsay camera, not you, buddy. Okay, get those to me. Are they? Look at that. Can I sell the extra ones? Are they certified? They certified. They won't burn my eyeballs. You're not really trying to say, yeah, here, too, use these, pastor, and then you won't have any eyeballs next week. Okay, good. One of y'all, let me. I'd love to have a pair. Really, I messed around and I didn't get any. At any rate, there are people telling us that after tomorrow, Jesus, Now, let me just say something, because I'm asked about this. Does this have any eschatological significance? Well, we don't know. But there's been an unusual, for the last 2 years, there has been an unusual amount of stuff going on astronomically in the heavens. And the Bible says at the end of the age, there will be signs in the heavens. And there's just been an unusual amount of it in the last couple of years, some unusual thing. Now, I didn't just say, okay, so I won't see you next Sunday. That's not what I said, but I am saying, I'm asked. I said, I don't know, I don't know what it means. At any rate, I'm going to talk to you about next Sunday until the coming of Christ. And then after that, all in as stewards of God. And then we'll culminate on the 10th with all in for the house of God. And I want to show you how each of these relate. Remember last week we're talking about all in the storms. Why would I pick that leading up to the dedication of the house of God? Because if you're not all in for God in the storms, you won't be all in for God, period. I mean, it's easy to be all in for God, but when the storms come, that's when we find out, are we really all in? And today I want to talk to you about another indicator that we are really all in, and that is our service for God. The health of the kingdom of God is based on service. That's why it takes all of us. That's why we're all different. God created that. The body is made up of different parts. We're all parts. If you know Christ, you're a part in the body, and the body needs you. And the body needs you, the church, that is, to have a commitment to serve. And so that's what I want to talk with you a little bit about today as we keep moving toward that special dedication. Now, if you have your Bibles with you and you have them open, I want you to stand with me this morning. By the way, if you didn't bring a Bible and you need a Bible, if you need a Bible, in the rack in front of you, there's some brand new ESVs. We put them in when we remodeled the auditorium. And if you don't have a Bible, you can take one of those, okay? We will not think you're stealing our Bible, okay? When I was young and growing up in the little church I was in, we had Bibles in the pews. And I remember this guy was walking out with one of them. And I thought, I thought our ushers were going to kill the guy. Like, where are you going with that Bible? He said, I thought they were for, and I remember thinking then, one day, if I ever pastor, if a person needs a Bible, I'm going to let them take the Bible. We'll put another Bible there. And so I just want you to know, take a Bible. If you need the Bible, take it. We want you to have a copy of God's Word, all right? And ushers, whoever's back there, let them go. The boss said, let them go, all right? John chapter 13. Verse 12, follow along with me. When he, that is Jesus, had washed their feet, that is the disciples' feet, and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, A servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We believe all of it. It's infallible, it's inerrant, and Father, it's transforming in its message. We pray that your Holy Spirit would take it this morning and would use it in our hearts and our minds and our souls and transform us with it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Well, you know, it's not a complicated passage to understand. In the passage, Jesus is teaching principles to his disciples, and by extension to his followers, that is us, about what it means to really be a servant. And he said, I'm going to show you what that looks like. But one thing we know about Jesus, if you examine his life, if you study his life, one thing you know is Jesus was completely committed to being a disciple, I mean a servant. In fact, he said, the Bible says this, that Jesus came down from heaven not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. If you study the life of Jesus, you cannot help but notice that Jesus talked a lot about being a servant, what that means, and how to do just that. And that's what I want us to get, because if we're going to be all in for a deeper life, we've got to learn a principle that's very difficult in our world to learn, and that is Christ first, me second. Christ first, me second. Whatever Christ says, I am his servant. And so I want to show you some principles this morning about service as it relates to us, taught to us by Jesus. Several years ago, when I was pastoring in St. Petersburg, I had a young man in my church. His name was David Michelle, and they're just a fantastic young couple. He ran he was the franchisee guy at the Chick-fil-A in one of the local malls that we had. And this was before the days where there were a lot of standalone Chick-fil-A's, and they were just kind of coming on the scene. And at any rate, he got offered the first standalone Chick-fil-A in St. Petersburg, Florida. And so he turned in his franchise for the mall, and he took the franchise, the standalone franchise on 4th Street there in St. Pete, which, by the way, in the first quarter of the year became the busiest Chick-fil-A in America. I mean, they would be lined up every day for 2 miles out on a four-lane highway to get into to this Chick-fil-A. And but so when he got the franchise, he was excited, and Chick-fil-A works with the owners, and they did, I don't know how they do it now, but back then they do these training events, and then they do a banquet kind of to kick off, and then there's a dedication of it. And I'm his pastor, and so he says, Pastor, would you come and would you speak to the employees at the banquet, and then would you bring a thought to us, and then would you on the next day be at the grand opening, would you do the dedication prayer and that kind of stuff. I said, David, I'd love to do that. Well, while I was there, the night before we did the dedication at the banquet, I met Dan Cathy. Dan Cathy is the CEO and the president of Chick-fil-A. And man, he was so impressive guy, such a nice guy, kind guy, humble guy, and really was impressed with him. Of course, you would be impressed with the whole Chick-fil-A outfit. You know, it's just a pretty class organization. Well, so I was very intrigued this week when I happened to read an article by another pastor, Rick Warren, out in California, and he was talking about an encounter he had with Dan Cathy, the guy I'm just talking about. So I thought, well, I wonder what happened. Well, Rick Warren says that Dan Cathy, the CEO, had come out to California to look over a couple of new sites that Chick-fil-A was building, and it happened to be near Rick's church. So he connected with Rick, and Rick was running around with him checking these new sites. And he said they went to one of the new construction areas, and they were looking over the construction area. And while they were there, it hit about lunchtime, and they got hungry. And, of course, these Chick-fil-A's aren't serving. They're not even open yet. And so they got hungry. So they went next door to eat their lunch, and it was a Taco Bell. It's kind of weird, you know, the Chick-fil-A guy eating at Taco Bell. But they went, before they ordered and everything, Rick Warren says that Dan Cathy and he went into the bathroom, washed their hands, everything. They washed their hands and Rick said he was about to walk out, and he looked back, and Dan Cathy pulled out 4 or 5 paper towels out of the machine. And then he turned around and he started cleaning the sink and everything. And after he got it sufficiently clean, threw the paper towels in the trash can, Rick Warren looked at him and said, "Thank you. Thank you for doing that." And Dan Cathy said this. He said, "Well, Rick, we teach our staff to always leave any place they are better than it was when they found it, whether it's our place or someone else's." Now, here's the irony of all that. Nobody at Taco Bell, that Taco Bell, nor at Taco Bell corporate knew that the CEO of Chick-fil-A had just cleaned their bathroom for free. But when I read that this week, I thought, you know, isn't that neat? But that's the way Jesus was. You know, the passage we just read, Jesus, if you don't mind me saying it this way, the CEO of everything, came down out of heaven. And you know what he was doing in this passage that we just read? You know, he was washing the feet of the disciples. That's pretty incredible. I mean, he's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And what is he doing? We find him washing the dirty old feet of these crusty old disciples that didn't always get what was going on. But that's what he's doing there in this passage. He's washing their... He came out of heaven, and now he's acting a servant. And it's not about a show. It's not a show for everybody out there. He's teaching his disciples something. But the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has come out of heaven, and what is he doing? He's knelt down, he's got a basin of water, and he's washing their feet. That's service. That's all-in commitment, because he gave up royalty. He gave up heavenly royalty to come into this world and be a servant. And if we're going to effectively change our world, church, we're going to have to adopt a commitment to service. We're going to have to be bona fide, humble servants of Jesus Christ. We're going to have to be all in for service. And today I want to show you three things from this passage. First thing I want you to see is this. Keep your Bibles open. Verse 13, it says this, "You call me a teacher and Lord." And then he says, "You're right. That's what I am." Let me tell you something here. The word Lord there, see that in your Bible? Underline it if you lipstick or mascara or pencil or pen if you have it. The word right there that he uses for Lord, and he says, "You call me teacher and Lord." Let me tell you something. That word in the Greek literally means, it's kurios, it literally means master. Master. Now here's what I want you to get. Every servant has a master. Every servant has a master. Now you may say, "No, I don't, not me." The fact is, you are serving something. I've told you about one of my favorite songs of years ago by, was by a guy named Bob Dylan called "You're Gonna Have to Serve Somebody." This is what it talks about. It may be the devil, he says, it may be the Lord and all the, but you're gonna serve something. Everybody is a servant to a master. So the question is, what master are you serving? That's really the issue there. And Jesus says to them, "You call me master." I want to tell you something else about this term he uses there, Lord or master, kurios. This was not a kind of a standard way of greeting people. I mean, even people that had authority over you, you wouldn't go up and say, "Hey, Lord." It wasn't standard. So when they used it here, scholars tell us, they were using it as an expression of divinity. They were using it with high reverence for who Christ was. Here's the point. They're starting to get it. Finally, they're starting to get who Jesus really is. They're finally coming to the knowledge that he wasn't just a man from God. He was God come to earth. And that made him master. And when they began to recognize he's master, guess what? It changes everything. And the fact is, when we recognize Jesus as Lord, kurios of our life, we talk about the lordship of Christ, you know. When we recognize Jesus as Lord of our life, guess what it does? It changes everything. Now, we can talk about him being Lord, but the question is he really Lord? And I'm going to tell you in just a minute how to know what the Lord of your life is, okay? So just hang with me on that. But he changes everything. When he is our Lord, guess what? He changes the way you think. Has your thinking been changed by the control of the Spirit of God in your life? If you think like the world thinks, guess what? Then then the world has a greater grip on your mind than Christ does. Do you know the Bible said, Paul said this, he said, when we come to Christ, we get something. You know what he said we get? We get the mind of Christ. You know what that does? It helps us. It's a filter for us. It's a filter for us. And Paul said, and then we take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, one of the things I began to practice years ago, my personal life, is when junk started getting in my head, and the world will fill your head with junk. When junk started getting in my head, I thought, wait a minute, God, you said I have the mind of Christ. I don't have to fill my head with this stuff. And sometimes it just comes at you, doesn't it? And so here's what I began to practice. I began to say, wait a minute, Lord. You said in your word that I can take every thought captive to obedience to you. And so that's what I began to say. Lord, I give that thought to you. Take that thought captive. Take that thought captive. And I practice that to this day. I'll sometimes have junk and I'll recognize it and I'll say, God, I give that thought to you. I don't want that thought hanging around in my head. I give it to you and I take it captive to the mind of Christ, obedient to Christ. But when Christ is your Lord, he changes everything. Pastor Tim Keller compares the lordship of Jesus Christ, you know, that changes the way we think. Lordship changes the way you act. Are you acting consistent with Jesus Christ as Lord of your life? I mean, you're the one that has to answer that question. Is your behavior consistent with saying Jesus is Lord? Because if Jesus is Lord, it changes everything. It changes your thoughts. It changes your action. It changes your behavior. It changes your passions. It changes the things you're devoted to if he's Lord. I just mentioned Tim Keller, Pastor Tim Keller. I thought had a good illustration of what lordship really means. He says, because when Christ is Lord, he says it is like a life quake, not an earthquake, but a life quake. It shakes your life. And he said, for example, if a truck goes over a little bridge, it rocks that bridge. And he said, that's a bridge quake. And he says, if an extremely large man goes onto thin ice, he said, that's an ice quake. Or a drowning man is what I would add. But he says, whenever Christ comes down to a person's life, there's a life quake. Everything is reordered. If it was just a guru or just a great man impacting a life, if it was a great teacher, even if it were a genie coming out of a lamp, he says there would be limits on that person's rights over you. But, he says, if he is God and Jesus was, you cannot relate to him at all and retain anything in your life. It's non-negotiable. That's hard, isn't it? Anything, any view, any conviction, any idea, any behavior, any relationship, he may change it. He may not change it. But at the beginning of the relationship, you have to say, in everything, he must have supremacy over my life. That's what it means to be all in as a servant. That's what it means to be all in as a servant. If you really want to identify a person's master, remember I told you, I'd tell you how? Real simple. If you want to identify a person's master, find out what they get excited about. See what they get excited about. Just watch, you know, I didn't mean that, well, they got excited about this or this. You watch consistently what is it that they get excited about, and you'll know what their master is. The world is full of a lot of bad masters, too. For example, money. Nothing wrong with money, it's just a bad master. How about habits? Your habits can be good or bad, but bad habits are a bad master. How about popularity or power, position? Those things can be good, but if the pursuit of those controls you, guess what? They're bad. They're bad masters. There can be a lot of bad masters in your life. Anything that controls you other than Jesus Christ is a bad master. But Jesus is a good master. How do we know? Well, I told you just a few minutes ago because he said the Son of Man came not to be served, serve me, serve me, serve me, but to serve. The King of Heaven came down and said, I'll serve you. I'll give my life for you. So let me show you a couple things about that. A good master is, first of all, servant's model. A good master is servant's model. If you've got a good master, you need to watch The good master. Jesus is a good master. We need to watch him because he becomes a good model for us. If you notice in verse 15 of the passage there, it says, I've given you an example. The word example in the Greek means model. Jesus was saying to his disciples, watch me. Just watch me. First of all, learn how to do by watching me. You know, most of us learn a lot just by watching, don't we? We need to listen too. I'll talk about that in a moment. But a lot of us learn by watching. And that's what Jesus was saying. I'm going to be a model for you. So you don't know how to do this servant thing? Watch me. Now I want to say this to you, and that is, if you want to know how to be a servant, look at Jesus. Study the life of Jesus. The life of Jesus will tell you how to be a servant. Don't study the world's ideologies about what it means to serve, because the world, even when it talks about serving, is all the time trying to get it back to you. But Jesus was trying to serve for bigger purposes of the kingdom of God. Now, serving is hard. I know that. You know, it's hard for us to get over ourselves. It's hard for us to get past ourselves. And that's why serving is so hard. How many of you have ever done something as an act of service, so to speak? You've done something, you've served in some capacity, and somebody else got credit for it. How many of you have ever had that experience before? Probably most of us in here. All right? How about this? You have served behind the scenes in some setting, and somebody else didn't get credit for it. It's just that nobody got credit for it. And you just thought, gosh, and you have to fight your flesh, right? Because your flesh says, well, nobody recognizes what I did, and that sort of thing. You ever been there? It's hard to serve, isn't it? It's hard just to be serving. But we forget something. We're not serving other people. We're serving God. And here's the thing I can promise you. God sees your service. So when we say we have to be all in, Jesus was all in. When we say we have to be all in a service, that means, God, my total commitment is to serve in whatever capacity is to serve you. We hear a lot of stuff today about, well, I'm going to serve. I'm going to serve God, but I kind of got to find out what my thing is. Let me give you a Greek word for that. Baloney. Let me tell you how you find that thing. You find that thing by serving. Start somewhere. I promise you this. If you will sell out to God and say, God, I am all in as your servant. I will serve anywhere, any way, any time, whatever. You just tell me and I will serve. I want to tell you something. I promise you this. You will find where God wants you. You'll find out where you can serve him. But a lot of times we try to do it backwards. Well, God, I'm trying to find myself. I'm trying to discover what I am and all. And I'm all for discovering who you are. I've taught and preached on all those things, and there's value there, but not when it comes to serving. First, serve, and then you will discover. Does that make sense? And a lot of times we just want to try to do it. You'll find out if you start serving him. Well, it's hard, but you've got to make the commitment right now while we're in here. There are some people serving behind the scenes. You don't know their name, it's not important that you know their name. There, if you were to go down here, go through these doors and then turn back at the first door on your left, it's called the war room. They're prayer warriors. Right now, while we're in here, there are people in there praying for us. And they're not going to come out and say, hey, I just want you to know, I was praying. And it's not important that we go in and knock on the door on the way out and say, hey, I know you're praying. Because it's not about that. But they're serving, and we're going to be the beneficiaries because they're praying while we're here worshiping. They're praying against hell. Did you know they're praying? I provide them now a copy of my sermon with the blanks all filled in, the sermon outline, blanks all. Do you know what they pray? They now take my outline while we're in here, and they pray through every point that I'm talking about while we're sitting here. Isn't that cool? They're serving. They're behind the scenes. They're in the war room. Do you know there's another group of people right now serving? If you go out these doors and go down the long hallway, you enter into the preschool area. And these folks are in a war room too. They're rocking crying babies. And by the way, I might add, they're praying too. They're praying, oh God, please let Brother Ray's sermon be brief today. I know what they're praying. But look, they're doing it so we can worship God. It's service. Service. Some people drive golf carts around here. And you say, yeah, I got ran over by one. No, they drive golf carts. Some people work at the coffee bar. Some people work at the welcome center. Some people serve in a band. Some people teach connection group classes in between our worship hours. You see, there's a lot of service goes on. And we can't do it if you're not serving. But God wants you to be a servant. And so a good servant has a model, yes. But listen, a good servant also has a mentor. A good servant is, a good master is the servant's mentor. And that's on your outline there. That's on the second thing there. Jesus was more than a model, right? A good servant has a model. Jesus is that model, still good today. A model does something. A model is all about demonstration, right? You know what a mentor is about? A mentor is about education. One is something you see. The other is what you hear that goes into. You need them both, okay? Jesus was not just a good model. Jesus was also a good mentor. Did you notice he said, you call me teacher and Lord. You call me teacher, instructor. You call me teacher and Lord. Jesus was more than a model. He was a teacher. He demonstrated, but he taught them. I love mentoring guys in ministry. And you know, I'm at that stage in my life. I'm old enough now where some of the young guys in ministry come and say, would you mentor us? And I've got several of those guys right now that I'm pouring myself into. And one of those guys I've been mentoring through the course of the summer. He asked me over a year ago, and he's off at school. And today's his last day, by the way. And he's headed back to the University of Alabama. But when he's home, we meet, and we'll talk a little bit by email and that sort of thing. But during the course of the summer, he said, before I come back, he said, can we do this? And I said, absolutely. What we do is once a week, I meet with him for an hour, 2 hours during the course of the summer. And we've done that with the exception of July when I was out. And it's a fun time for me. I love doing that. I love pouring into those that will serve God down the road. But I want to tell you something. No one is better as a mentor in your life than Jesus. No one's better than Jesus at mentoring you. This young man that I was just referring to, our last time together was this past Wednesday. And he asked me a question. He said, okay, before I go back to school, what's the most important lesson I need to apply when I go back? I didn't even have to think about it. I told him this. I said, the most important lesson when you leave here, when you go back to school, is that you protect your personal time with the Lord Jesus Christ every day. By the way, that's true for all of us. Why is that? Why would I say that? Now, you know why? Because Jesus is the best mentor you can ever have. And the way Jesus mentors you is through your time with Him. That's still true for me. It's true for you. It's true for Him. Jesus is the great mentor. And that's why you say, well, I don't have anybody else out there. Listen, if you're all in as a servant of God, you got a mentor. It's Jesus Christ. In fact, He ought to be the first and highest mentor in your life. So every master has a servant. And if you got a good master, he will be a model and a mentor to you. Here's the second thing I want you to see. Every servant has a mission to complete as well. Every servant has a mission to complete. Look at verse 14 there. If I then, your Lord and teacher, and by the way, just a footnote here. Did you see what Jesus says? If I then, your Lord and teacher, they called him teacher and Lord. He reversed the order. Lord first, teacher second. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. You know what he was doing? He's giving them a mission. It represents the task ahead for them. It really is all about why God put them there. I mean, this wasn't just like, okay, since I've washed your feet, you go wash your feet. There's something bigger happening here. Do you understand that? He wasn't just like, okay, go find somebody to wash your feet. Literally, though they would, I'm sure. But what he's talking about is, I've shown you what you need to be engaged in. I've shown you the mission. And it involves being a servant. And it's really about why I'm here. You see, today our world tries to answer that question in a lot of ways, in a lot of errant ways. For example, one of the ways the world tries to answer the question of why am I here is they try to use science. You know, science will help us understand origins and existence. Neil Postman, he's dead now. He was a professor at New York University. One of my favorite cultural analysts until he died. Neil Postman, by the way, was a humanist. I'm not a humanist at all, but he was honest. And he would look at the conditions and he was honest. And Postman wrote a book called Amusing Ourselves to Death. It's one of my favorite non-Christian cultural books. And he was an honest, candid analysis of really what's going on with the American culture. And this was 20 years ago when he wrote it. But at any rate, in an article that he wrote about science having the answers, he kind of summed it up this way. He said, in the end, science does not provide the answers most of us require. Its story of our origins and of our end is, to say the least, unsatisfactory. To the question, how did it all begin, science answers and says, probably by an accident. To the question of how will it all end, science answers, probably by an accident. And then he says this, and to many people, the accidental life is not worth living. Moreover, the science God has no answer to the question, why are we here? And to the question, what moral instructions can you offer? It has no answer. It remains silence. Well, he's right. Postman is exactly right about that. But here is the answer to the question. He said, science can't give us the answer to why am I here. But I want to tell you something. The Bible does. Let me tell you why you're here. You are here to make a difference. You are here to make a difference. God created you with a mission. It might not be pastor or prophet or preacher, but even before God created you, He had your mission in mind. How do we know that? Well, in Jeremiah, God is talking to Jeremiah, and He said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you and had set you apart to be a prophet to the nations. Do you get that? God said, Jeremiah, before I ever created you physically, I had already created you. I knew why I was creating you. I was creating you to be set apart for my mission. Folks, what was true of Jeremiah is true of us. The Bible says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. That passage is full of implication about why you're here. God has created you on purpose, with a mission. We send the wrong message today so often to our kids, don't we? We say things like this to them, well-intentioned. We say, you can be whatever you want to be. Or we say, you can do whatever you want to do. Doesn't that sound great? I mean, I grew up hearing that. I wanted to be Michael Jordan. You laugh. There's no way I was going to be Michael Jordan on the basketball court. I want to be Jordan Spieth on the golf course. It ain't going to happen. You can't be anything you want to be. That's a lie out of hell. I really believe that. And I believe we're doing a disservice to the generations behind us and to our kids and our grandkids because God didn't design us so we could come into this world saying, what do I want to be? Instead, God designed us to be fulfilled, because you'll never be fulfilled, by the way, if you're being what you want to be. Fulfillment comes, listen to this, in being who God created you to be. And I want to tell you something. Nobody else can be you for God. And you can be everything God created you to be. And I want to tell you something. It takes a heavy burden off of you when you learn that, when you realize, look, God's given me all the tools, personality-wise, gifts-wise, skill. God's given me everything I need to me to carry out. Does that make sense?